Well, good morning, everyone, and greetings in Jesus' name. Good to be back here. I was thinking maybe the last time I was here was at least 8 or 10 years ago. So every time I come back to New York, it's a little bit like going home. Some of you old timers here know that my wife and I actually spent the first 11 or 12 years of our marriage here in the beautiful Finger Lakes of New York. And we just celebrated our 28th anniversary, so you can kind of do some math and figure out how long we've not been here. But good to be here. And we hear about Cornerstone. My brother Justin fills us in every now and then. And so my goal today is to bless you all, just encourage you, inspire you, and share a little bit of good. Nelson talked about some of the memories he has, and we can stand here and tell a lot of stories, which we won't do. I'm not going to tell a lot of stories here this morning, but I will say this. If you come back this afternoon, I'm going to tell a few stories then. So you children can maybe at least tell your parents. We want to go to church this afternoon because you'll get to hear a few stories then. All right? But good to be here with you. And I bring you greetings from Woodland Mennonite Church. Now, it was formerly called Layman Street Mennonite Church. We were in the city on Layman Street. And so for 10 years, I think it was, we were there right on Layman Street, and then about a year and a half ago, we moved out of the city, out into the country, and we thought, well, what are we going to name the new church, because we're no longer on Layman Street, and so we thought, well, you know what, we're on Grub Avenue, so Grub Mennonite, no, that didn't quite sound right, and so then we went down to the next nearest intersection and looked at the road name there. It was Halfway Mennonite Church. That one didn't work either. And so we stepped back and we looked at it and we said, hey, we're in the middle of the woods. And so now it is called Woodland Mennonite Church. So that is where we call home. Welcome anytime if you ever get into our neighborhood and don't have a church to go. But I tell you, there are a lot of churches down there as well, just like here. All right. What to talk about on a Sunday morning? I would say our song leader and the selections he chose this morning kind of introduce some of my thoughts. I decided this morning I'm going to look at an attribute of God. Attribute, big word there, but it's basically saying a description or a thing that we use to describe God. Now, as created beings, we know so little about God this morning. We think sometimes that we know a little bit, but we actually know so little about God. And we tend to ask questions like, what is God really like? Or what kind of God is he? Or if I would actually meet him face to face, how would he treat me? What's he like? And because we are humans, our humanity limits, and not only limits, but also affects our understanding of God. We tend to observe and describe God through the glasses of humanity. What I just said is this. Suppose I would make a paper airplane here, all right? And my paper airplane, after I had made it, would look at me, who just made it, and try to describe me through the language of paper airplanes. What would he say? He'd probably say, well, you know, his nose is not so aerodynamic. It's kind of blunt. And his wings are kind of fixed at a funny place. Even though they move around, they don't do so good at helping him to fly. All right, my paper airplane trying to describe me through paper airplane language. And so as humans, we look at God and we say, well, we humans die, but God never dies. And God, you know, I'm trying to put in perspective, God would say, why do you even think about that? I'm God, I just always am. I'm eternal. Our humanity makes us try to describe God in human terms, and we see him through a human lens. And so as we come up with these terms with which we are familiar, we have to remember that even though they may actually be attributes of God, and even though they may be true statements about God, they are not always 100% complete. There's probably a whole lot more about God that we just don't understand because we're human. And even, well, think about it this way. God is infinite, meaning he has no boundaries. And I think about it sometimes when I'm on my computer and I open a file. So I click on that file and 100 more files pop up at me. So I look at these files and click on that one, 100 more over here and 100 more here. And they just keep multiplying and multiplying. All those pictures or whatever they are, PDFs and all that good stuff, come flying at you. And the more you click on, the more you realize it's out there. God is very much that way. The more you dig into God and start to figure out who God is and understand God, you get this little tiny window, you peek through it, whoa, there's a whole much bigger world out there than I thought. We're humans. God is God. There's nobody like him. And even if God would have come to us and said, okay, now I'm going to tell you everything about me that there is to know, and he would have downloaded it all on us, we couldn't understand it anyhow, because we're not God. We're not God. And unless there was an equal to God, if such a thing would actually exist, then nobody could understand all the things there are to know about God. So we're going to look at an attribute of God, one little tiny peek at God. And sometimes we say, well, if there's so much out there, why even try to understand God? Why waste our time? We can't know it all anyhow, so why even waste our time? And if that's the way you think, I would like to read a quote. And this is by a name that's familiar to you. His name is A.W. Tozer, and he wrote a book called The Knowledge of the Holy. And he wrote this. He kind of writes in big language, so kind of listen to this. If you could extract from a man what goes through his heart and mind when he thinks about God, you would know everything you need to know about that person and his eternal destiny. So it's pretty important that we actually think the right things when we think about God, because it will affect the way you live now, and it will affect where you will live in eternity. Are you thinking the right things about God? Well, you can open your Bibles to John 5, and the attribute I'm going to look at this morning is the self-sufficiency of God. The self-sufficiency of God. John 5, and I have this question as you're turning there. Does God have any needs? All right? Is there anything that God needs? Is there anything that is necessary to God? Does God have any needs? Now, as humans, we know all about needs. And maybe you've come away from having been with a person, and you shake your head and you say, whew, what a needy person. What a needy person. And I'm sure people have said that about me. They've been around me for a while, and they say, whew, what a needy fellow he is. And I don't know if I've ever heard my wife say it out loud, but sure, there's many times she thinks that. What a needy man I married. And if she thinks that in her head, she's actually 100% right. We know all about needs. Does God have any needs? And before we look at the self-sufficiency of God, I just want to read a couple verses here that I feel paint a beautiful backdrop to the neediness of man. And so we'll look at John 5, verses 1 through 7. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and there at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. Now we have the picture of humanity. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk. That means they had no power. They had problems. They had issues. Impotent folk of blind, halt, withered, waiting for what? Waiting for help, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered, like probably all of us would have answered, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Stop there. A great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for help. That describes humanity right there. And that describes you, and it describes me. We have sometimes this thought that, you know what, we got it kind of figured out now. But if you think about it, think about how we are born into this world as a newborn infant. I don't know if I see any little tiny infants here this morning, but a little infant comes into this world, and they are 100% dependent on others to survive. Think of a little baby. Little naked baby comes into the world, has nothing. It needs somebody to clothe it. It needs somebody to feed it. It needs somebody to carry it, someone to bathe it. It needs somebody to give it clothing, shelter, somebody to give it warmth. And then you not only think about all the physical needs that we come into the world with, but you think of all, how about the emotional needs? All right, we come into the world and we need someone who can talk to us, someone to listen to us, someone to smile at us, somebody to touch us. I heard somebody say, I don't know if this is right or not, but they said a little newborn baby, if it's never touched, won't survive, it won't live. I don't know if that's true or not. I've never tried it. Think of all the emotional needs that a baby comes, someone that it comes with, someone to love it, someone to teach us all about life. Impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for help. That's a picture of how we are. And you know what's interesting? As we start to mature, we quickly learn where and how we can get all those needs met. So that little baby learns how to get those needs met. It learns how to scream and cry and get fed and learns how to get held and learns, you know, how to make its needs known. And as we find the resources to meet our needs, what do? We're humans. What do? We grab a hold. Oh, here we go. Here's something for me. This is a nice big chunk of cheese I'm going to use. If you ever read the book, Who Moved My Cheese? I'm going to hang on to this thing now, all right? This is big. This is what I need. And so we grasp it. We hang on to it. And we protect it. This is mine, all right? This is mine. This is my house. My place here. I keep warm in this place here. And over here is my church. And here's my business. It gives me, you know, resources. We hang on to those things. And we grab them. We just want to grasp them and never let go of those things. It reminds me of a girl. Some years ago, we were out in another state doing some cleanup work. And there was a young girl who had been adopted from China. And I'd say she was about 7 years old, maybe 8 years old, like, you know, kind of getting older. But she was a bright girl, bright eyes and smiling and interacting with people. And like, it wasn't like she was emotionally handicapped, I wouldn't say. But everywhere she went, she carried this little square piece of cloth with her. About yay big. You know, I don't know, do seven, eight-year-old girls up here in New York carry a little cloth around with them? Probably not. But she carried this little cloth with her everywhere she went. It was old and tattered and edges were all fraying. And we were there for about a week. And so I had noticed this different times, and she always had it. So one time I said something to her dad. "What's up with the little blanket?" "Ah," he said, "so you saw that thing?" He said, "she calls that her uwa." "Oh, uwa, what's a uwa?" "Well, that's a Chinese word for blanket. I never looked it up, but that's what he told me. Chinese word for blanket." And he said this, he told me this kind of interesting story. He said, when their family had gone over to China to adopt her, she was basically an infant there in the orphanage. And they told the family that this little girl had been found lying along the road as a newborn. They figured she was probably a couple hours old. Laying in the weeds in the bulrushes, drainage ditch, sewer running there. Oh, you can think of all the critters and whatnot that are in there. And somebody was going to work that next morning. They heard something crying, a little noise coming out of the ditch. And there was this little girl, brand new baby. And all she had was one little blanket. That was all she had, laying there in the ditch. And he said, she has never let go of that blanket ever. She's always clung to that thing. I don't know if it was her lifesaver that night that she survived there in the bulrushes, but she hung on to that thing. And to me, that's how I think we go through life so often. We have these overwhelming needs, and we get something, and we grab it, we hang on to it. We say, wow, this is mine. Needy beings, that describes us. And I would say this, it's amazing how as we go through life, we think we're getting more and more self-sufficient. But you watch somebody get old, and before long, they're back to about some of those same needs that they had as a baby. Someone to clothe them and feed them and bathe them and help find protection for them from the elements. It's amazing. And so if you ever run into somebody, or maybe you're sitting here thinking this morning of somebody who you would say is very self-sufficient, I don't know who it might be, but maybe it's a politician running for office, or the bishop, or your boss, or I don't know who, but think of somebody you think, oh, he's got his act together. Let me tell you something. It's a carefully crafted illusion. None of us have our stuff together, all right? We're all needy people. Some of us are better at giving the illusion that we have it all figured out. But we all are needy creatures. We're all needy creatures. Now, into that backdrop, I want you to think about God. And we're just going to go to a couple more verses here in John 5. With this backdrop of the needy man here in John 5, and as well as our own neediness, here in John 5, verses 24 through 26, we stumble across a little phrase. It's a phrase that gives us a glimpse of God, and it's so profound that at first, when we read the phrase, we actually hardly get it. But let's see, why don't we start here at verse 24? The phrase is found in verse 26. It's a very profound phrase. John 5, 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." And I think it's interesting how this comes right after the backdrop of the needy, impotent people. We can have everlasting life in God and through him. "And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." And here's the phrase, "For as the Father hath life in himself." For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. The Father hath life in himself. You and I don't have life in ourselves. We already talked about that. The Father has life in himself. The Father exists because of nobody else's input, simply because of his own input. The Father hath life in himself. God our Father needs nothing. Nothing is necessary to God. Now, we know he desires a relationship with man, but it's not that God needs man to somehow give him his authority or to prop him up and to make him who he is. Just think about this. If every man on earth would suddenly become an atheist, you know, atheists say there is no God. Would that mean there's no God? Wouldn't affect God at all. He'd still be God. Would it affect his sovereignty or his ability to control? No, not a bit. To believe in him adds nothing to his perfection, and to doubt him takes nothing away. God wants us to believe in him, and he wants us to have faith in him. He wants us to trust him. But did you know God needs nothing? The Father hath life in himself. If anything were necessary to God, it would immediately be an imperfection of God, and then God wouldn't be perfect. But God needs nothing. The Father hath life in himself. And he holds his position as almighty supreme ruler out of himself. He needs no permission from you or from me to be God. God is God. I want to read a couple more. I've read a little bit from A.W. Tozer. I'm going to read a little bit more from him. Out of this book, The Knowledge of the Holy. I like the way he describes us, and so you can just listen here. Almighty God, just because he is almighty, needs no support. The picture of a nervous, ingratiating God fawning over man to win their favor is not a pleasant one. Yet if we look at the popular conception of God, that is precisely what we see. 20th century Christianity has put God on charity. So lofty is our opinion of ourselves that we find it quite easy, not to say enjoyable, to believe that we are necessary to God. But the truth is that God is not greater for our being, nor would he be less if we did not exist. Probably the hardest thought of all for our natural egotism to entertain is that God does not need my help. We commonly represent him as a busy, eager, get this, somewhat frustrated father, hurrying about seeking help to carry out his benevolent plan to bring peace and salvation to the world. But the God who worketh all things surely needs no help or helpers. Kind of humbling. I want to read one more paragraph here, put this into how it may affect us. Too many missionary appeals are based upon this fancied frustration of Almighty God. An effective speaker can easily excite pity in his listeners, not only for the heathen, but get this, but for the God who has tried so hard and so long to save them and has failed for want of support. I fear that thousands of younger persons enter Christian service for no higher motive than to somehow help deliver God from the embarrassing situation he has gotten himself into and his limited abilities seem unable to get him out of. Add to this a fair amount of compassion for the underprivileged, and you have the true drive behind much Christian activity today. And I'll just stop there. Sometimes we say that we are God's hands and his feet. Is that accurate? I think that is accurate. We can go out and we can talk to people, little children running around here at school, and the neighbor lady sees you. You're being missionaries. Did you know that? You're being missionaries. But God doesn't actually need missionaries. He could raise up the rocks to tell people about him if he wanted. But it should humble us to think that God has chosen us to help him, even though he doesn't need us. He has chosen us to help him. Acts 17:28 says this about humans: for in him we live and move and have our being, but not God. All right? The Father hath life in himself. Well, I'd like to, in conclusion, go to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. And I want to inspire you with how God's ability to provide, how it actually affects you and me today. When we think about how needy we are, and we think about God, who needs absolutely nothing, and who has everything possible at his fingertips that he could need, and he can direct those things just like he wants them. When we think about that, and then we think about the things that we worry about, Do any of you ever worry about things? Right? Do you worry about things that, you know, how's it all going to work out? If you read the news, they do a pretty good job of having you worry about what's happening to our beautiful country of America. And you might be okay to do that because there are some negative things happening. When you have a little grandson born into your daughter's home, and now he's 2 years old, and we look at him and we say, what future does little Spencer have? And you start to worry about those kind of things. That can be a little bit of a burden, you know. I thought, well, if we can just get our children raised and, you know, they get older and go off and leave home. And I forgot, you know, now that grandchildren come along, you start to have to think about their well-being and how that's all going to affect them. And I don't know, any of you maybe are facing financial difficulties. Those things come and you worry, how in the world are we going to pay those bills? Well, let's look at Philippians 4:19 here in conclusion. good verse here. Maybe we'll start back at verse 17. I guess we're breaking into the middle here. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the thing which was sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Apparently he had received some gifts that helped to meet his need. And then he says, in return, you were so kind to me, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Two phrases there. Your need, his riches. Right? Your need, his riches. How far apart could two descriptive phrases be? Your need, his riches. We looked at our needs, and we all have needs. But do you think about his riches? Where are his riches? In glory. I've already wondered how big God's storehouse of glory, of the riches and glory actually is. And there in our area where we live in Pennsylvania, Amazon. Do you all know what Amazon is? You order things on Amazon and you get it the next day. And sometimes it's just amazing. I needed a little battery. It was one of these little things about the size of a quarter. 59 cents delivered to your house on Amazon. We placed the order. And it was there that morning. It was there by noon for 59 cents, this little battery. Amazon in our neighborhood is building warehouses. Warehouses after warehouse after warehouse. Everywhere we look, it seems like there's an Amazon warehouse. And these warehouses are not just the normal little typical warehouse. These things are, I'm told, an average of 1 million square feet. Now, if you men are good at doing math, you can figure out how long, but they're hundreds and hundreds of feet long, hundreds of feet this way. And they are 40 feet tall, many of them. Like, I remember as a boy, the silos were like 40 feet tall, and the big ones were 50, 60. And they employ 1,500 people each. Right in our little neighborhood, like within miles of our house, they just built three of them. And the traffic has become really bad because of it. But I'm told that right in the greater Philadelphia area, there are now 50 Amazon warehouses. And it's kind of because of where we are geographically. The trucks like to go there, and then they go over to New York City, and I don't know where they all go, but it's kind of a hub, I guess. Immense buildings. Somebody in a children's meeting was trying to help the children understand how big the city of Jericho was. But it was actually about, the city of Jericho was actually about, I think it was like a third the size of an Amazon warehouse, the walls. And the walls were only about a third as high as an Amazon. These things are immense. Immense buildings, huge doors. Your need, God's riches and glory in this storehouse. And I like you to get this little picture, and I like to picture myself sometimes, and I'm worrying about things. I'm worrying about the future. I'm worrying about my little grandson. I'm worrying about whatever needs might be come up. I like to think of myself, little tiny man walking there beside this huge Amazon warehouse. That's full of things. More things than I or my family or all my friends combined could ever consume in a lifetime. And it's packed full. And it's little me walking up to that little door, and I'm there knocking on the little door. Could you give me a piece of bread? And the thing's full. That's how we are when it comes to our needs and God's immense storehouse. It's huge. Why do we worry when we think about where we are sometimes, when we think about what could happen? Are we forgetting that he has his riches and glory? Well, we're going to stop with that. May God bless you as a congregation. May God bless you as a person, an individual, as you consider your need and consider the resources you have, the God you have to meet those needs. Let's kneel for prayer.